Well, take your scriptures once more and turn again to the Old Testament, and this time to Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This morning begins our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and our text this morning will be Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, which is the prologue to the Ten Commandments. God did not simply give His law, He actually gave His own introduction to the law. He introduced these Ten Commandments to His people. And this morning I'm going to read the first 21 verses of Exodus 20, and then we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2. Listen now to Exodus 20, beginning to read in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the sons to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen. Well, as I said, this is the beginning of a series on the Ten Commandments. In our modern day, the Ten Commandments are flagrantly disobeyed, flagrantly ignored. And that is for many reasons. One reason is because our culture today, our modern culture, can't handle at all any authority. Our culture, generally speaking, despises authority. And so when the scriptures dare to say, you shall or you shall not, there is a resistance from our culture. We do not want to be told what we shall do. We do not want to be told what we shall not do. Our culture hates the Ten Commandments and considers them to be irrelevant also, because the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. Moral law meaning an absolute standard of what is right and what is wrong. Now, our culture considers that to be totally irrelevant because our culture doesn't ask the question, what is right and what is wrong? People do not care if it is right. They do not care if it is wrong. They're only asking the question, what makes me happy? What makes me feel good? And so when we open up the Bibles and we say, here is a text that establishes the difference between right and wrong, people say, irrelevant. Don't care. Not asking that question. My question is, does it make me happy? I don't want to know if it's right or wrong. I want to know, does it make me happy? People consider the moral law to be very irrelevant because they're asking the question, does it work? Does it work? Does it solve my immediate problem right now? And if it doesn't work, if it doesn't immediately solve my problem right now, what is the point? Why would I care what it has to say? So the idea of a moral law is quite irrelevant to our culture. However, it is also true that professing Christians consider the Ten Commandments to be highly irrelevant. It's also true that in modern-day Christianity, we have reached the point where modern-day Christians don't know the Ten Commandments, much less consider them to be important, much less consider them to be in any way relevant to their lives. And that is perhaps due to a number of reasons. One reason is because Christians have had it drummed into their heads for the past several decades that love and law are mutually exclusive. And of course, if we have to make a choice between love and law, no one is going to choose law over love. And so Christians have been told for decades now, you need to make a choice because law and love are mutually exclusive, and you should choose love, not law. Professing Christians have also been told for many decades that Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from the law. You believe in Jesus Christ, don't you? You love Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, he came to deliver us from the law, which in fact is not biblical, which in fact is not a biblical statement. Christ came to deliver us from the curse of the law. He did not come to deliver us from the law itself. He came to deliver us from the penalty of the law, which is death. He did not come to deliver us from the law. Yet that is what many Christians are being told today. Many Christians are being forced to make a choice. They are being told, well, does the law save you? Are you saved by keeping the law? And Christians say to themselves, well, no, I guess I'm not. And they say, well, of course you're not saved by keeping the law. Well, if you're not saved by keeping the law, it's irrelevant. It's useless. Why would you focus on the Ten Commandments if you cannot be saved by keeping them? Of what use could the Ten Commandments possibly be if you cannot be saved by keeping the law? And Christians are forced to make a choice that does not actually exist. The law on Mount Sinai was never given to save sinners. That was never its purpose. Of course, the moral law does not save an individual. That was never why God spoke it from Mount Sinai. And yet many people are being told, well, because the law doesn't save you, then there's no point in paying attention to it. Now, it is very strange that this is the case, because when we read the scriptures, we find that Jesus Christ and the apostles are clearly at odds with the prevailing attitude in our culture today. We find that Jesus Christ and his apostles are clearly at odds with a great bulk of modern-day Christian so-called teaching. When we open up the New Testament, what do we find our Lord Jesus Christ doing? Well, if you turn to his very first sermon that was recorded in the New Testament, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, you will find that he began his earthly ministry by an extended teaching on the Ten Commandments. The very first sermon that we have recorded by Jesus was devoted to explaining the moral law of God. Jesus considered the Ten Commandments to be quite important, so important that his very first sermon that we have recorded was dedicated to the explanation of the moral law of God. Now, oftentimes an attempt is made to pit one part of Jesus' teaching against another. And so sometimes people have read the New Testament and they've said, well, now that's not quite accurate, because Jesus actually started his sermon with the Beatitudes. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. He started with the Beatitudes. And that's real Christianity. Not the law. Not the law. It's the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, isn't that life in the kingdom? Well, yes, it is. And what defines purity of heart? Well, Jesus went on in that same text to explain that purity of heart meant that if you look at someone lustfully in your heart, you have broken the law, the moral law, the seventh commandment. So if you want to reduce Christianity to the Beatitudes, you still need the moral law of God, because you have to define what purity is. And someone who divorces their spouse without cause, and someone who looks at another lustfully in their heart, is not pure in heart. They have broken the law. And someone might say, well, now what about the peacemakers? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now certainly we can all rally around that. Certainly peacemaking is something that we can share in common. Whether or not we're Christians, everybody can agree on making peace. Certainly we don't need the Ten Commandments for that. But Jesus Christ, in that exact same context, opened up the sixth commandment. He taught exactly what it meant to keep the peace. And what it means to keep the peace is that you watch the words that come out of your mouth. And he said, if you say to somebody, you fool, you are in danger of the fire of hell. That's breaking the sixth commandment. That's murder. And he also then went on to say, if a breach has occurred between you and someone else, it is your responsibility to initiate reconciliation. Leave your gift at the altar, he says, part of the sixth commandment. Leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to the one between whom there is a problem. That's what it means to make peace. It's the moral law of God. Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. And we say, well, now again, there's a good idea. We can get behind that. We ought to be meek. We ought to be poor in spirit. But what does that mean? Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ explains exactly what it means, and he does so from the 10th commandment in that exact same sermon. If someone slaps you on the cheek, you do not fight back. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, you go too. If someone takes your cloak, you offer more. That's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. In other words, be content. Be content with what the Lord has given you. The Lord has been so kind and so generous to you that you do not need to fight for every single right. So Jesus Christ talks about purity. He talks about making peace. He talks about poverty of spirit and being meek. And every single one of those concepts is defined by the Ten Commandments. Every single one. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, had to constantly defend the Sabbath day. He was constantly healing people on the Sabbath day, going about doing good on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees didn't like that. And so he had to explain what it means to keep the Sabbath. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I determine what is acceptable on the Sabbath and what is not. And he kept the Sabbath holy, kept it holy, kept it pure, taught the Sabbath to his people. It's interesting because one of the areas in modern day Christianity where the moral law is completely excised is the whole subject of evangelism. Well, certainly when you're talking to an unconverted person, you shouldn't use the moral law. Certainly when you're talking to somebody who's lost, you should just talk about the gospel. After all, the law doesn't save. So why would you mention it? Don't ever talk about the law of God. Just talk about Jesus. That should be enough. But the problem with that is that when Jesus Christ did evangelism, he used the moral law. He spoke to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said, "Oh, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to follow you." And Christ said, "Oh, really? Well, have you kept the Ten Commandments?" "Oh, all of them, all of them." And Jesus said, "Well, what about the tenth commandment that says, 'Thou shalt not covet'? So why don't you go sell all you have and then come follow me? What about the first commandment which says, 'You shall have no other gods before me'? And your God is money, and your God is wealth, and you covet more wealth." And the rich young ruler was crushed to realize he was lost. Jesus had to use the Ten Commandments to get him to see that. Jesus did the exact same thing with the woman at the well. It's very fascinating to watch Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. He starts speaking to her about water and you'll never thirst again, and this is going to be a wonderful blessing. And the woman says, Oh, that's exciting. Oh, I would really love to never thirst again. She had two reasons why she wanted the water. Because I never want to thirst, and I don't want to have to keep coming here to this well. Well, a modern day evangelist would say, she's ready to be saved. She is so ready to be saved. She's begging for salvation. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus pulled out again the moral law, and he said, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. That's right, you don't have a husband. Because you've had five. And the man you're now with isn't your husband. That's the seventh commandment. And then for the first time, she saw that her real problem wasn't her thirst. It wasn't coming to the well every day. She was lost. She was a sinner. And then the Lord brought her to himself and he said, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. But she wasn't ready to hear that until Christ used the moral law. When we come to the New Testament, with the apostles, we find the same thing. Again, love and law are made mutually exclusive. Freedom and law are made mutually exclusive. If you want to be free, then you have to get rid of the law. That's what we're constantly being told. But that's not what the apostle Paul said. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he said, you have been called to freedom. He said, you've been called to freedom, brothers. And then he said, through love, serve one another. Freedom and love. Now, that's what I like to hear. That's what people want to hear today. Freedom and love. Now, that's what I want. I want a message of love. I want a message of freedom. And then Paul says in the very next verse, for the law is summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law. Freedom, love, and the law. All in the same context, all in the same context. Paul says the exact same thing in Romans chapter 13. He says, owe no one anything except the outstanding debt of love. And we all say, well, now I can agree with that. But then how does Paul define love? He immediately lists all of the second table of the law. Don't covet, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. He immediately lists the Ten Commandments. It's fascinating as well, when you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's dealing with a Gentile congregation. And they have questions in that congregation about how they're supposed to raise their kids. Now, it's not a new phenomenon that parents have no idea how to raise their children. It's something that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. Well, what advice did Paul give the congregation? What would an apostle say to a Gentile who had been converted and whose parents weren't saved and whose grandparents weren't saved and they had no idea what a godly home looked like? What does Paul tell them? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Paul pulled out the fifth commandment. He said, you want to know what a godly home looks like? You want to know how to raise your children? Look to the Ten Commandments. Look to the Fifth Commandment. Isn't it strange then? Isn't it strange that people ignore the Ten Commandments? Isn't it strange? When the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles spent so much time talking about them. Well, if you look in our text this morning, you'll see that the Ten Commandments and the giving of the Ten Commandments was a major event. It was an event of great significance. Exodus chapter 19, which we didn't read, tells us that God told the people of Israel to take 3 days to prepare to listen to the Ten Commandments. This was no ordinary word. God had a special message to deliver to his people. He wanted them to be especially prepared. He said, spend 3 days getting yourselves ready. And then he said, put a fence around the mountain or limits in some way. They were supposed to mark out the boundaries of the mountain. And he said, and don't even touch the mountain. If you so much as touch a stone on the mountain, then you shall be executed. It was the death penalty to come near to Mount Sinai. Now, you children know that in your home there are certain things that your mother and father consider to be very special. Or perhaps when you go to your grandparents' house, your grandparents have things that they consider to be very special. And they tell you that you're allowed to play with certain items, but then they look at you and they say, but that, don't touch. Don't touch that. And even as a little child, you know that whatever that is, it's special in some way. It's an heirloom. It's something that's irreplaceable. It's something that if you broke it, that you could never pay it back. It's one of a kind. And your parent or your grandparent says, that's special to me. That's the only thing I have from my mother or from my father. It's special to me. Don't even touch it. Not just don't play with it, but don't even touch it. It's so special to me. And God is saying to the Israelites about the Ten Commandments, don't even touch them. Do not interrupt me while I'm speaking. That was what God was saying. I am going to speak to you from Mount Sinai, and I want no interruptions. Don't start talking while I'm talking. Don't come to me with something else. I am speaking these 10 words. They are 10 commandments. This is a major event. It is a significant event. Don't touch. Don't interrupt. And when Moses went up the mountain, God said, make sure people don't break through. And Moses said, God, you told us to put limits around. Everybody knows not to touch. We are not going to interrupt while you speak. Twice we are told in Exodus 20, I wondered if you caught it, but in verse 18, and then again in verse 21, it says that the people stood far off. Have you ever spoken to somebody that they kind of speak pretty loudly and they get very animated and sort of in the middle of the conversation you kind of keep backing up because you're trying to put a bit of distance in between you and them and they keep getting really excited and sort of in your face and they're talking really loudly and you keep trying to back up? The Israelites kept trying to back up. It was way too much, and God was thundering, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, and the Israelites kept backing up. They couldn't handle it. That is way too much. Moses, you're going to have to deal with this. And the New Testament tells us Moses told the Israelites, I'm trembling with fear too. I don't want to go up there either. But the Lord called to him, and he obeyed, and he went up and spoke with the Lord. In Deuteronomy, we find that this was a major event because the Ten Commandments are the only part of the law that God wrote with his finger. The only part of the law in all of the Old Testament that he wrote with his own finger. The only law that he spoke verbally himself out loud to all of the Israelites. The only law that he wrote down with his finger. The only part of the law that was put in the ark. Don't touch. The Israelites were not to touch. The Israelites were not to look inside the ark. They were not to touch the ark. Don't touch the Ten Commandments. They're written on stone. They are unchanging. Don't touch them. They're special. This was a significant event for Israel. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange that the Israelites ignored the Ten Commandments? You would think that out of all of the commands they had been given, they wouldn't ignore the Ten Commandments. But they did. They ignored the Ten Commandments. Well, if you look at our text this morning in verse 2, we can break down the significance of this event into two parts. And this morning we're just going to look at the first significant part of this event. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll examine the second part. But this was a historically significant event. There was historical significance to this event. It was historically significant for two groups of people. It was historically significant for the Israelites, They were never the same after they were given the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And it was historically significant for all of mankind, not just the Israelites. And this morning we want to briefly examine the historical significance of the Ten Commandments. And then, Lord willing, next week we will look at the theological significance of the moral law. Well, then, first of all, as you'll see in our text, this is a historical statement. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is a historical statement. God is doing something new with this people, Israel. He has created this people as his very own. He has redeemed them with the 10 plagues out of Egypt. And now something new is taking place. The 10 commandments were a precious gift to Israel. We just celebrated, or perhaps some of you celebrated, Valentine's Day. And on Valentine's Day, although not everyone chooses to celebrate it, some choose to give their spouse a special gift, something that says, I love you, something that is precious and lets them know that they're thinking about them. And here in Exodus chapter 20, God is giving a very precious gift to his people. It is the great gift. It is the gift of the moral law. It was a great gift because it was the foundation of their entire society. God had big plans for Israel. God had promised them a land. He had a lot of blessing that he wanted to give to them. He had big plans for them. The Messiah was going to come from the Jewish people. And in order for them to enjoy the blessing, they had to keep these Ten Commandments. In Leviticus chapter 18, God tells them, do this and you will live. Keep the law and you'll live. Keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be blessed. This was a path of blessing for the Israelites. We find in the scriptures that the Ten Commandments were kept in the ark. And some of you children perhaps know what else was kept in the ark. You know that the jar of manna was kept in the ark. You know that Aaron's rod, which had budded with almond blossoms, was kept in the ark. In other words, God put in the ark all of the symbols of his kindness to Israel, the symbol of blessing, the symbol of provision. Right next to the manna, the symbol of God taking care of Israel, were the Ten Commandments, the instruction that they needed to live a blessed life. You'll notice also from verse 2, that God is giving a clear revelation of himself to Israel. He is revealing himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, you don't see those names mentioned in verse 2, but God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Israelite people would go into Egypt, they would remain there for several hundred years, and then he would bring them out with a powerful hand. And so when God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, he is saying to the people, I keep my promises. I do what I say I'm going to do. I have kept my word. I promised you, the patriarchs, your forefathers, that I would bring the people out of Egypt, and I have done that. I am the Lord God who keeps my word. He was reminding the people of Israel that he was the Genesis God. I am the Lord your God. That is, I am the same God that spoke the earth into existence in 6 days. And now I'm speaking to you. And now I'm giving you my law. And now we have a special relationship. We are now covenanted together. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. He was revealing himself in a very unique and special way. This event here at Mount Sinai is a transition event. Israel had come out of Egypt, and they were just about to go into Canaan. And in Egypt, they had been filled and dominated by false Egyptian gods. And when they get to Canaan, they're going to meet other gods, other idols. But in between that, God is saying to them, you have a God who is not like the God of the Egyptians. You have a God that is totally unlike the Canaanite idols. You have a God who speaks to you from heaven. You have a God who brought you out of Egypt and is now instructing you in the way of blessing. This event at Mount Sinai was meant to be a landmark historical event so that Israel would be able to once and for all never again question that their God was different than the gods of the heathens, that their God was different than the idols of either Egypt or Canaan. Now again, we make the statement, isn't it strange that the Ten Commandments were so ignored by Israel? Such a precious gift, such a good gift, such a kind gift, such a revelation of who God is. Isn't it strange that they ignored these Ten Commandments? Well, secondly, this event here in Exodus 20 is a historical event which has significance for all mankind. Not just Israel, but all mankind has a historically significant event. You know that countries like to keep track of important dates in their country's history. Perhaps when their constitution was written, you think of England, 1215, the Magna Carta, and you think of perhaps specific battles in a nation's history, and they commemorate these battles as very significant. Well, there is no more event significant to mankind, except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming as a baby, than the giving of the law of God. Only the incarnation of Christ and his work on the cross is more significant in human history than the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Now, why is that? Why is this so significant for all of mankind? And the answer to that is because in the Garden of Eden, Adam had the moral law of God written on his heart. And that law is the same in substance as the Ten Commandments. Now, it's not the same in form. The form of the Ten Commandments is different than the form that Adam had the law of God in the Garden of Eden. Adam's law of God was written on his heart. It was internal. It was an internal principle of affection for both God and his neighbor. But the law that was given on Mount Sinai was written on stone. It was an external standard coming to mankind. Nevertheless, the substance is the same. The substance is the same. It's the exact same law that Adam had in his creation. It's the law that was originally so well guarded and encouraged by Adam's conscience. Adam was created with a conscience, and his conscience guarded and encouraged that moral law in his heart. And now, because of the fall, mankind hates that law. Now that internal principle of affection for God has turned into hatred, and now we have twisted these commandments. And so at Mount Sinai, God is giving a clear publication of exactly what he expects from mankind. He is giving a clear publication of exactly the purpose and direction that every man, woman, and child on earth ought to take. Here in the moral law of God, there is no confusion as to what is right and wrong. Here in the moral law of God, we are finally able to see sin clearly. And we are finally able to say, so that's what I'm supposed to be when I grow up. So that's how I'm supposed to live my life. I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. That's who I was created to be. We have an identity crisis in our world today. People are asking themselves, well, who am I? What am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? And the moral law of God answers every single one of those questions. You were made in God's image. You were made to reflect His glory. You were made to love God. You were made to love your neighbor as yourself. There's your direction in life. There's your purpose. There's your identity. There's no confusion anymore. The moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. It was a significant event in human history. Isn't it strange that mankind ignores the Ten Commandments? Isn't it strange? When the Ten Commandments so clearly tell us who we are, so clearly tell us the direction that we should take in life, isn't it strange that people don't even know the Ten Commandments? Isn't it strange that as soon as they hear them, they hate them and do their best to forget them? Well, now, in applying Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 to ourselves, we need to ask, have the Ten Commandments become a significant event in my life? Again, we keep track of milestones in our lives. We keep track of when our children first began to walk. We keep track of our graduations. We keep very close track of when we're up for long service leave with the company that we're serving. And all of these are major and important milestones in our lives. We keep track of wedding anniversaries and birthdays. Has there ever been a day in your life when the Ten Commandments broke in and changed your life forever? When an unbeliever, a person who doesn't love the Lord, a person who is unsaved for the first time in their life, says to themselves, "My conscience is right, and I am wrong." That's a big event. That's a life-changing moment. When a person realizes for the first time, all of these years, I have been drugging my conscience. There's been that voice in my head telling me that I'm wrong, and I've tried my best to stifle it. But then the day comes when the law of God hits them so hard and they realize, I've been wrong. My conscience is right. That's a big event. That is a significant moment. When a person wakes up and realizes for the first time as an unbeliever, now I know who I am. All of these years I thought life was for myself. All of these years I was so confused. My parents had their idea about what I was supposed to be. My peers had their idea. I would wake up one morning and have this idea. The next day I'd wake up and feel totally different, and I didn't know where I was, and I didn't know what I was doing, and there was so much confusion. And then I heard the law of God. And I heard God say to me, "You shall have no other gods before me." And I realized my life should be honoring Him. That's my direction. And I realized for the first time, I should be giving myself to Him. "You shall not make for yourselves any graven image." And I realized for the first time in my life, there is nothing in this world that can satisfy me. I was made for God. I was created in His image. I shouldn't be taking the things of this world and worshiping them with my time, with my money. I should be worshiping a God who is spirit, a God who is truth, a God who demands to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. That's a big moment. If you've had that moment in your life and you're an unbeliever, that's a big moment. That's significant. That's life-changing. And then comes the day when you see all of your sin. And you said to yourself, I never knew how much sin I have in my wicked heart. I am guilty before God Almighty. And I deserve the death penalty. And I never knew that until the law told me. And now I see why people love the Lord, and I see why He's so wonderful, and I see why He's such a wonderful Savior. And the Samaritan woman left her jar at the well, and off she ran. And she said, "I have met a man who has told me everything I've ever done." She had gone for water. She had gone because she was thirsty, and then she forgot all about it. And she came running back to the village. "I have to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never know why He's so wonderful." Why did she think He was so wonderful? Because she knew she was lost. Because she knew that she'd had five husbands. and the man she was with wasn't her husband. And then for the first time, she said to herself, how wonderful the salvation of God is for a sinner like me. And she rejoiced because she had found the Savior. And she wanted to tell others she had found the Messiah, because the law had been a significant event in her life. When a Christian realizes here is guidance, Christians are constantly asking for guidance. And they realize that here in the moral law, I have found guidance. It's all so clear. Now I know when I wake up in the morning, this is what I am to do. This is where my energies are to go. It's so freeing. No wonder there's freedom with the law. You know what you're supposed to do as a Christian. It's wonderful because you finally understand what in the world God is doing with my life. Why is God doing that? Why is He doing this? Because He is working in you the desire to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now you know. Now you know what God's doing in your life. He's working in you the desire to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a big moment for a Christian. That's a big moment. When you flip from complaining and being confused and whining and wondering, and then you flip and you say, now I get it. Now I know the direction that God is taking me. It's a significant moment in a Christian's life when they realize all of these years I've been told by preachers that I'm supposed to be like Jesus, and I have no idea what that means. And then I read the Ten Commandments, and I know exactly what it means now. I'm so happy. Now when the preacher says, be like Jesus, it's not just sort of a nice, nebulous little Christian phrase that we throw at each other. Now I actually know what it means to be like Christ. It means the Ten Commandments, because that's exactly how He lived His life. You see, this is a significant moment in the life of the unbeliever and the life of the believer. Isn't it strange that anyone would ignore the Ten Commandments? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the law of God. We pray that today the law would come with great significance into each person's life. We pray that for the unbeliever, they would see the purpose for which they were made. They would see their immense guilt and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes it all away. We pray that for the Christians here, the law would be a significant event in their life, because now they understand what You are doing in them, why You are taking them through various trials, and what it means to be like Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that no one here would be guilty of neglecting the Ten Commandments. For Christ's sake, amen.